I did want to let you know that I had an email from Gary and Joe Yowell this week, and they said they were doing very well. And we will try to get their address and phone number, everything to you in the bulletin next week. I'm sorry? Okay, it's on the bulletin board out in the foyer, so if you'd like to get that, you certainly can do so. You probably are familiar with this terminology. We hear the term divide and conquer often today. It's used for garage sales. It is used for divorces. It is the name of a popular game that many young people play. But it's really not a new phrase. This expression is a translation of the Latin maxim, and I don't know how to pronounce that, but I'll try, divide et impera, which means divide and rule. It began to appear in English, in the English language, about 1600 AD. And there are several definitions that I found for it. Some of them are similar. To gain or maintain power by generating tension among others, especially those less powerful, so that they cannot unite in opposition. Another is to win by getting one's opponents to fight among themselves, kind of like Satan does with people today. Is that correct? And then thirdly, to keep control over a group of people by encouraging them to fight among themselves. We can see this in families. We can see it in politics, and sometimes even in churches. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, "A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" You know, divide and conquer is Satan's most destructive strategy. In the Garden of Eden, how did Satan use this strategy? God planted a garden in Eden in which he made to spring up every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2, verse 17. And that was the way that crafty Satan approached Eve. He said, "You won't die. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil," Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. And notice Eve's thought process. She saw the fruit was good for food, as were all the other trees that God had planted. It was a delight to her eyes, and it was desired to make her wise, Genesis 3 and verse 6. And then she convinced Adam to eat the fruit with her. The divide and conquer was not between Adam and Eve, because they were united in their action. The divide and conquer was between the first couple and God. This is the very same strategy that Satan uses with all mankind. Well, I know what God's word says, but if I do this, it will make me feel good. Or if I do this, it will make me look good. Surely God would not deprive me of happiness. And on the sayings go. On one occasion, Jesus told the Pharisees, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." John 8, verse 38. Well, they were a little upset with what he said. They argued that Abraham was their father. But Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Can you imagine how upset they were? Can you imagine how angry they were when they heard those words coming from Jesus? Jesus could not have used a more inflammatory accusation. He proceeded to say, "He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It makes you wonder, with that kind of description and that kind of deceit, why is it that so many people follow after Satan's lies today? Every temptation of Satan is based on his divide and conquer strategy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. His servants also disguised themselves as servants of righteousness. No, we won't see Satan in the horns and the red suit and the pitchfork like many people depict him today. He's going to dress up in godliness, in righteousness, so that he can truly deceive those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. People have been, and I guess always will be, divided over Jesus himself. Before Jesus was born to the present, and even until his second coming, people have been and will be divided over our Lord and Savior. The Prince of Peace prophesied this in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 51. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, Jesus is described by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. But Jesus did not desire division among people, but he knew that it was inevitable. There were going to be people who would choose unrighteousness, and there would be people who would choose righteousness, and therein there is a division. Again, in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. I have said several times from this pulpit, and I believe it to be true, our country could not be more divided. And it makes you wonder, how long will our country stand? And we see the moral standards going down and down and down. And we see the division between political parties becoming greater and greater. And we see division in families occurring every day. In the prologue of the Gospel of John, John wrote, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I'm thankful that darkness has not yet overcome our nation or overcome our families, but certainly we are heading in the wrong direction unless we repent and turn to God. John told us the reason there is a division over Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 through verse 21, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Why do you think that thieves steal at night? Why do you think that evil deeds are done at night? And why do you think it is that people who are living a godless life don't want to be around people who are living a godly life? Because they know that that light will expose the darkness of their lives. They don't want to be exposed. Jesus clearly stated that as his followers, people will divide over us even as they divided over the Lord. It should be no surprise to us that when we try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, there are many who just don't want to listen. They don't want to hear the truths of God. They don't want to come out of the darkness and come into the light. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." There are people who are daily being persecuted for the cause of Christ. In other nations, there are people who are beaten and martyred for the cause of Christ. Not quite that bad here, but there are some who are certainly persecuted in other ways. So it should be no surprise to us. And yet we are called on to stand up for the truths of God no matter what happens to us. For God will provide for us. He will take care of us. Even if we were to die for the cause of Christ, what better life could we hope for than eternal life with God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you being persecuted for the cause of Christ? I don't feel any real persecution. Maybe I'm not living strongly enough for Christ. Am I letting my light shine enough so that people will know what I believe? Or am I afraid to let people know what I believe because of what I might suffer? If you were persecuted for the cause of Christ, would you be found guilty? Would there be enough evidence to show that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Would people say, oh yes, he's a follower? Even as they said about Peter, that he was a follower of Christ, and yet Peter denied that three times. Went out and wept bitterly because of that denial. Listen to what is said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That certainly describes our nation today, doesn't it? There was a preacher in a city that had been flooded. The church for which he preached offered the flood victims food and clothing and water and shelter to anyone who would come to the church. And the preacher made some observations about the variety of people who sought their aid. Although everyone was dirty, some people seemed content to remain dirty and unkempt. And then there were other people who were washing their hair and cleaning up as much as possible. And he drew a spiritual lesson from what he saw. People who are not seeking after Christ are content to live in the dirt of the world. But people who know Christ want their lives to be as clean as possible. Certainly, I know that's what you want from your life, and that's what I want from my life. Therein lies the division. When people do not want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're not going to want to be near or associate or have fellowship with those who want to be clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we stop trying. That doesn't mean that we no longer reach out to people and try to share the message. But we need to understand where the division comes from. It comes from sin and one's attitude towards sin. Do I want to be cleansed or do I want to stay in my sin? Certainly, I hope and pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, that you will want to get out of your sinful life and be washed in the blood of Jesus so that your sins can be removed by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. there's anyone who needs the prayers and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, we hope that you will come while we stand and sing.